Okay, great. Did everybody get a handout and have something to write with? Okay. I'll put you to work this time now. How to affair-proof your marriage. Let's turn our Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I love the way this book opens and the way it ends. It's a very interesting book. A lot of these Proverbs stand on their own, their teachings do. But as this book opens, we have a father who is believed, and I believe it's Solomon, talking to his son, calling his son and teaching him about the birds and the bees. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but toward the end, at the end of the book, chapter 31, which we commonly refer to as the virtuous woman, this book opens by saying the words of King Lemuel, who that's believed to be Solomon, an oracle that his mother taught him. And so the teaching there in chapter 31, of course, I know this is through inspiration, but the way it's framed for us is that his mother taught him these principles about a woman, a virtuous woman. Isn't that interesting? But a lot needs to be done in our families as far as teaching goes. Teaching. God is really depending on us for that. But now here, as he calls his son in, he's saying, now look, son, I'm going to tell you what I've learned about the birds and the bees, in essence. That's what he's saying. And it gives this wonderful lecture. I wish we had time to study about the first seven chapters. We don't, but just for our springboard here for our lesson. One of the things he says is, and what he's trying to do is see that really what's important in life is fearing, respecting, loving God and God's way of life. That's what he's trying to get across to this his son. And he warns him about pitfalls that he's seen before. And we'll just kind of parachute into verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Listen to your parents. They have wisdom. They have experience. They have love for you and concern for you. Listen to them. For they are a graceful garland for your head. What a description. And pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And when he uses sinners here, he's talking about people that live unholy lives. They live for themselves and for the pleasure of the moment and worldly matters. Those kind of folks he's talking about. And he said, they're going to be trying to entice you. They're going to try to be getting you to go along with them in a lot of ways. He said, if they invite you to go, don't you go with them. And then he talks about four enticements that these sinners, these worldly people are going to use. And I know there are many more, but here are four God thinks are important. And as we consider this matter of faithfulness to our spouses, you know, marriage is tough. Anybody ever tell you marriage is hard work? Yes, it is. It's tough, and it's got challenging moments. And it has challenged me. And it has challenged Sherry. And I'm sure you've experienced similar things in your relationship. There are challenges in marriage. There are times when I don't like Sherry. And there are times when she doesn't like me. But we still love each other. We're still committed. Do you see the difference? There are times when she disappoints me. There are times when I frustrate her. But we're best friends, and we know that. And based on that friendship, we have built a relationship. We know this is a temporary disagreement we're having here, a temporary shortcoming. We're going to work through this and come out on the other side because we believe in each other. We are committed to each other. And these couples that tell us why they've been married for as long as they have, it's really some interesting concepts that they express. But one of those is, we are committed to each other. We are committed to each other, no matter what happened. And you know what? At one point, you and I stood probably on stage similar to this, in an auditorium, probably at church. Not necessarily, but probably. And we promised to one another. We promised to that minister that was conducting the ceremony. We promised to our parents that were sitting out there in the audience. We promised to family and friends. We promised to God, I will be faithful to you and to you only as long as I live. And I'm here today to remind us that we need to be men and women of our word. As surely as I'm telling you that, I'm thinking of a couple of couples that have left their spouse. And I can't get in their minds, and I don't know all that's going on. I don't. Even though I can hear two sides of the story, I can't really fully appreciate what that person that has left is considering and thinking about. But I don't believe that God would command anything that's impossible to do. Do you? I really don't. And although it may be frustrating, it may be terribly disappointing, it may seem hopeless, if I've taken that person as my mate, I'm going to be a person of my word. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to love that person as much best I can. And I was having a conversation with someone earlier, and it reminded me of one of the concepts of Willard Harley, the author of His Needs, Her Needs. Harley says there are at least two ways to love in marriage. There's a romantic love. We're familiar with that. But he said, then there's the caring love. And that conversation reminded me of that. Caring love. Do I care about this person? I can care about somebody that I don't even love. Yesterday, Shane was talking about some trips that they had made to New Orleans after the aftermath of Katrina. Well, and I guess in a sense, the brethren that went did love those people. There are different ways to love people, you know. But I know this, whether they had that true love for those people or not, that they didn't even know they cared about those people. And that's where the rubber meets the road in our marriages, isn't it? Oh, I said years ago I love this person, but the romance is gone. Well, what about the care? Do you care about that person? I've got a lot of thoughts going through my mind. If you would, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let me use this one for that. Revelation chapter 2. As I tell you, there are times when the love and the romance does seep out and does leave. And what do we do when the love leaves? What do we do when we're numb? When you know, we love in the truest sense, we love this person, but there's no romance at all. The romance is gone. And I'm not suggesting to you that the Bible is a marriage manual. It's not. But I am suggesting to you the Bible has the greatest principles for marriages ever written. And here's one that I think can be applied in our marriages. Now, I realize that what's going on here is a review of the seven churches of Asia. And this is in red ink in my King James Bible, so I know that this is Jesus speaking. Jesus is reviewing the seven churches, and he points out some good things and some shortcomings in these congregations. Here he comes to the church at Ephesus. He has some good things to say about them. He says in verse 2, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience. You tried those that say they're apostles and are not, and found them be false. You've had patience. For my name's sake, have worked and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against you. Because you have left your first love. I wonder what happened. Isn't this the same church, the church at Ephesus, that when Paul left them for the last time, those elders went down on the shore and they hugged each other and they cried? What happened? Well, anyway, he gives a wonderful formula here in verse 5 for this church. He says, remember from whence you're fallen, repent, and do the first works. And he's trying to spur them back to that point of loving. Now, I know the primary application is to a church. I acknowledge that to you. But what a wonderful formula for a marriage where romance is gone. Think with me. Here's a three-point formula for us if you find yourself in that condition. Remember from whence you're fallen. Remember. More memory can be a wonderful thing. Remember back in those days when we were dating each other? We were prospectors. Remember when we were prospectors? Everywhere we went, we were prospecting with the gas pump. We're looking next door to see who that was. And, oh, she looks good. Why don't she go out with me? Or in the line at the grocery store, or in a church auditorium, you know, looking around, prospecting. Or in a classroom. We were prospectors. But then when we became one, when we married, we got out of the prospecting business. We're no longer prospectors, are we? And that's where some of us get in trouble because, and we'll say more about this later, but we let our eyes wander, and then our minds start to play games with us, and we build up these images in our minds about other people, and we forget, hey, I'm not going to do that anymore. I have my life's mate. I'm dedicated to this person. But back in those days that we were dating, oh, we did it. We put our best foot forward, didn't we? Oh, if I were a girl back in those days, I didn't dare let him see me in my curlers, or I didn't let him see me without my makeup. He'd be asking, who is this? I always had my makeup. I always looked good for him. And as a young man, maybe I always opened the door for her to show courtesy and kindness. Maybe I had a special pet name for her. Honey Bunch. I mean, we put our best foot forward. We were trying to win that person. We were trying to woo them. We wanted them to see that we're the one you need to spend the rest of your life with. And you know, whatever it was we did back in those days worked. We were successful. And so he's saying, remember those days. Repent. Change your ways. Where are you in your marriage? Oh man, we first got married, we had all kind of fun. Some hot sex and we'd go out on dates and we'd do this and we'd do that. We laughed and had a big time together. Couldn't stand being away from each other. Had to be together. What happened? Change. Repent. Do something different. Have you gotten into a rut, a routine? Maybe a 30-year rut, 30-year routine. Don't do anything fun anymore. All week, on Friday night, we'll pop some popcorn, sit on the couch, and watch some TV. Or maybe we'll, on Saturday, we'll get out the video games and write, you know, some kind of game and watch it, play it. No real fun, no romance, no excitement. Change. Do something off the wall, if need be. I have some dear friends in Montgomery, who Mike and Jonna Horn, who've been married now probably 23, 24 years, but back when they were celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary, Jonna surprised Mike with a trip on their anniversary. Now, I don't know what his plans were for the anniversary, but here's what she planned. She planned a trip to the Grand Caymans and did not tell Mike about it until the day of their anniversary. When he came home from work, she said, I got the bags packed, get in the car, we're going out of town. That's all she told him. Where are we going? What's the deal? He didn't find out until he got to the airport where they were going. Went to the Grand Caymans. Spent 4 or 5 days down there. Mike told me there's a wonderful golf course down there. Man, it was fun. Now, if any of y'all would like to tell my wife Sherry about this idea, that's okay. You know, I like golf too. Right. But anyway, off the wall. Something different. When was the last time you did something like that? Remember those good days. And then he says, do the first works. Do whatever you did back in those days. It worked then. And if it worked then, what he's saying is, it'll work now. Simple principle for a church, but especially for a married couple. Here's what happens typically. Oh, we spend a year, 2 years, sometimes 6 months, sometimes a couple of weeks, you know, dating, courting each other, putting our best foot forward, winning that person's heart. Then we get married. Then after, I don't know, a couple months, maybe after a year, whatever, we get in the rut and routine. Hey, there's life out there. It's not just being married and in a bedroom together all the whole time. You know, we got to live, you know. We got to provide for this family somehow. And we get out there with all the frustrations and all the the responsibilities, and we start neglecting each other. You know, you reap what you sow in marriage. You reap what you sow. Do you want kindness from your spouse? Give kindness. Do you want love and care from that spouse? Give love and care. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, run over and shall men heap unto your bosom. That's a promise. Give. Give what it is you want. Give love. Give kindness. Give respect.
Oh, he didn't ever show me love, kindness, and respect.
Okay. What does the Bible say? Go back and do the first things that you did. See what happens. Instruction to a church, but really good instructions for married couples. Okay, but we're back over in Proverbs chapter 1. And we're looking at, and Solomon's talking to his son about these sinners that will entice you. And he talks about four enticements here. Boy, this is rich. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Ambush. And what is it about an ambush? It's surprise. Secrecy. Just planning ahead, not telling the enemy what you're going to do. He says that they're going to be these people, the world are going to come to you, son, and they're going to say, come on. We're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to buy some wine coolers. We're going to ride around the car, throw the bottles out the window when we get through with them. And then when we go home, we're going to chew some chewing gum and go home, and our parents will never know. They'll never find out. I was a dean of students at Faulkner back in the 1900s. For 3 years, 3 years only. It didn't take me long to see that wasn't what I wanted to do the rest of my life. But while I was in the throes of being the dean of students, I got a phone call one day. And it was from a local motel owner, way on the other side of town in Montgomery, and in fact out of town just a little bit. And he said, I thought somebody at the school might like to know that you got two students here, a male and a female, just checked into a room together. I said, well, how did you know that they're Faulkner students? And he said, well, they have a parking permit in their windshield. Duh. And what was it? Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. And I called that couple in, and I thought I'd start with the female. I said, what were you thinking? What happened? Please explain what was going on here. And she immediately pointed to that guy, and she said, he told me. He knew this motel where we could go way out of town, away from campus, have fun together, nobody ever find out. She believed him. And that's exactly what Solomon's saying. Look, there are people in the world that are going to do that. It's enough of a challenge to be married just for the two of us. But when you bring in the world, there are people in the world without any moral principles at all. They don't care about your marriage. They just want to hop in bed with you. Or me. They don't care. They're living for the moment, for the pleasure of the moment. They don't care about your children, what it's going to do to their lives. Or generations from now, what's going to happen. They don't care about all that. They see the moment. And they're going to be enticing you and me. They're going to be trying to get us to go along with them. That's what he's warning his son about here. Another enticement they're going to use. He said, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those that go down to the pit. They're going to use courage. They're going to say, oh, I've done this 1,000 times. I've smoked that cigarette, that funny cigarette. Go ahead, take a puff. It won't hurt you. I've done it. Courage. Another enticement, verse 13. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Look what we're going to gain from this. Look how much fun we're going to have. It's exciting. Oh, this pill will make you feel great, or this alcohol will make you feel wonderful, will make you be a different person. Oh, and then we go have some sex together. It's just exciting and ecstatic and wonderful. Come on. And then they'll say, throw in your lot among us with, we will all have one purse. Everybody's doing it. What do you mean you haven't tried this pill before? Come on, everybody's tried one. Well, you haven't smoked. Here, haven't had alcohol? Here, take that. Never had sex before? Come on, I'll show you. Everybody's doing it. Don't miss out. Solomon says, my son, Do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And they're spreading a net for you, son. It's a trap. Don't fall for it. Now, in the same way that those people enticed you and me when we were younger, they're still out there. They're still out there. The enticers are still there. The worldly people that don't care about your marriage and my marriage, your family, your loved ones, they're still going to try to entice us to do things with them that we should not do. That's exercise wisdom. So, everybody get the handout? Everybody? Did you get a handout? Let's see. Maybe I have an extra here. That should be my notes there.
Original copy, right?
Yeah. Already filled out. There you go. Is there anybody else? Do you have a pencil? You need a pencil? Okay. I'm making it work. You have one more pencil there. There you go. There you go. That's right. We're glad you're here. Let me start with another verse. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be had in honor among all. I believe that's the King James rendering of that. The word honor there, timios, T-I-M-I-O-S, carries with the idea of precious, valuable. Let marriage be precious or valuable. That's the way God intended. That's the way God made it. That's his intention for marriage. And if your marriage isn't what it ought to be, what it needs to be, it's not because God doesn't want it to be better. He does. And it can be better. But there must first be a willing mind, a willing heart. We learn how to love. I'm here today to challenge each of us, including myself, to become better lovers. And it starts right up here. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know, you reap what you sow in marriage. You reap what you sow in marriage. Okay. Problem. What causes affairs? Let me suggest seven things that possibly cause affairs. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is where you go to work now by the first star there. Number one, unmet needs. Unmet needs. Boy, one of the reasons that God brought Adam, Eve, he had a need for companionship. Marriage should meet our needs, and companionship is certainly one of them. Willard Harley, the author of the famous book, His Needs, Her Needs. He's a clinical psychologist. You might want to get that book if you haven't read that before. Harley, after 30 or more years of practice in private practice, has identified top 10 needs of men, top 10 needs of women. He may or may not be right, but based on his observations, I'll just give you the top five of Harley's list. You don't have to write this down necessarily. Harley says, number one need of men, what do you suppose it would be? Sexual fulfillment. I'll say it for you. Sexual fulfillment. Then he says number two is recreational companionship. Somebody will go have fun with him. Number three, physical attractiveness. Number four, domestic support. And number five, admiration and respect. May not be right. We'll get something to think about. For women, number one, top of their list, what are you supposed to be? Right, sexual fulfillment? Affection. Affection. Now, affection and sexual fulfillment, they're certainly related, aren't they? And if we guys could get this, we'd be way ahead of the game. Way ahead of the game. Affection. They're precious to us. We care about them. Number two, and this is Harley's list, not Hilliard's list. Conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. And number five, family commitment. Well, whether or not he's right, and it may not apply in your situation, there are needs that we have. And sometimes when our needs aren't met, we go looking for those needs to be met other places. We're considering causes of affairs here. Number two is unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Maybe it just didn't turn out the way that we thought it would. Maybe we feel cheated. And we start feeling cheated, then that's when time when we open ourselves up to Satan's temptations to have our needs met elsewhere. Number three, underdeveloped self-esteem. Underdeveloped self-esteem. Here I'm talking about emotional immaturity. And several experts, marriage experts out there, are trying to remind us of the importance of building our mate's self-esteem. In fact, Dennis and Barbara Rainey have written a wonderful little book, been on the market for a while now, Building Your Mate's Self-Esteem. Now, to me, that hits at an agape love. The Greeks had several words for love. One was agape, agapeo. To love selflessly. To love selflessly. In other words, attitude, I'm going to do what's best for you regardless of what I get in return. Very selfless. And that's a great way to love our spouse. But we need to be our spouse's number one cheerleader. We need to believe in them. We need to build them up. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Underdeveloped self-esteem. A fourth possible cause is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. John Gottman or not, but Gottman has written several successful books, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail, The Principles That Make for a Strong Marriage, a Happy Marriage. And Gottman has dealt, in fact, he established what's called the Love Laboratory at the University of Washington. He was a professor there. He and his wife Julie now do seminars and write materials for married couples. But they set up this apartment where this couple that had problems with their marriage would come to them and they would let them live in this apartment for a weekend. And in this apartment, they explained to them, you know, there's some strategically placed video cameras. It'll be videoing your interaction with each other. They spent a weekend there preparing meals, talking, that sort of thing. And then Gottman and his colleagues would take the tapes and grade them. And they had it down to a science. You know, they were looking for certain things. And one of the things they looked for was what's called repair attempts. Repair attempts. What a great concept. Listen to this. Let's assume that Sherry and I have some kind of disagreement and we just both leave. Don't talk to each other. And we've hurt each other's feelings. And maybe we won't talk to each other for 20 minutes. There are some people that when they have those kind of disagreements or it builds up or whatever, they won't talk to each other for 20 days. Or 20 weeks. I have some dear friends that came to my office. They've been married for 32 years. And they said, can we meet with you? And I said, sure. They came in. First thing they said, these are members of the church now. First thing they said, we're going to get a divorce. I said, what? We just don't love each other. And she began to tell me a story that I, to this day, cannot believe. She said, we're just going through the motions. We live in the same room, but there's no marriage at all. We don't sleep in the same bedroom. We sit at the same table. I still fix his meals. We sit there and we never say a word to each other. I wash his clothes. We get in the car and we go to church together. We get out and we smile and we look happy and we sit together at church. Get back in the van and go that same existence. Believe that? And that made me wonder, how many people, especially in the Lord's church, have a marriage like that? Or they're just going through the motions. Okay, unresolved conflict. So Gottman has identified four predictors of divorce. Four predictors of divorce. And by the way, this is not by the stars, but you might want to find a white space if you want to write this down out there on a piece of paper. And he says, when these four are present in a marriage relationship, these are the things, these couples are the ones that tend to divorce. If I had a pair of antennae, I would put them up right now and listen. What are they? Number one, contempt. Contempt. Looking down your nose at your spouse. Having an attitude, well, I'm better than you, or I deserve better than this. Number two, criticism. Criticism. Always looking for what's wrong with your spouse. I call it the referee complex. Do we have any referees in here? Good. Uh-oh. Of all people. Okay, well, anyway, if you'll permit me to use this illustration, okay? I used to be a basketball coach. One of the great challenges for being a basketball coach to me was referees. Second and close behind that was parents. But anyway, back in the day, back in the 1900s when I was coaching, there'd be two referees. Now there are three of them. I got three of those guys now. And they'd come in their special uniform. They were dressed in black. Then they'd take that jacket off, and they got that special shirt. Got black and white stripes on it. I heard some people, I didn't call them that, but some people call them zebras. I don't know. And then they get out on the floor. Hey, and by the way, they got a whistle around their neck. And they get out on the floor, and they run up and down looking and watching real close. I mean, they're out there in the action looking for players making mistakes. And a player will make a mistake, and that referee will blow that whistle. And back in those days, they'd wad their fist up and point at the guy, and he was required to raise his hand and say, "I did it." All the action stops. Everybody in the gym looks at that poor little guy because he's made a mistake. He committed a foul. How many referees in basketball games do you know that stop the game, blow the whistle, stop the action, and say, "Did you all see the move that this guy made to the basket? Let's give him a round of applause." No, that's not what referees are hired to do. They pay them good money to find mistakes. And I'm afraid that in our marriages, too many of us have become referees.
I saw one give a touchdown sign one time, and then he went like that, and I said, "Uh-oh." No, don't do that.
He didn't say "Roll Tide," did he? Oh, man. Yeah. But looking for what's wrong. It's not that hard to do to get in that habit. What we need to do is catch our spouse doing something right. Hard work. A lot of it takes place up here and in here. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. Don't look for what they do wrong. Look for what they do right. Catch them doing something right and pat them on the back for it. You want to see it repeated, that behavior repeated? Reward it. We learned that a long time ago in school. Reward it. Anyway, criticism. Third predictor of divorce, defensiveness. When somebody's constantly criticized, naturally they're going to get on the defensive. Wonder what he or she's going to catch me doing wrong next. Four, withdrawing. Withdrawing. And Gottman says, when these four are present in a marriage relationship, these are the couples that tend to divorce. Gary Chapman is another noted marriage specialist, and he does seminars across the country, and I saw him one time on film. He made this remark. He was standing there, and he said, sometimes men will treat their wives so mean, so poorly, that it'll close their spirit. And he wadded his fist up. You could see the whites in his knuckles. And he says, then it's real difficult, and he struggled like that to open her spirit again. My question is, why would a man want to treat his wife that way? Or why would a woman want to treat her husband that way? Where you close their spirit. Defensiveness.
That's a reaction to criticism. You've got too much criticism, you get too much defensiveness, and then those are both going to add up.
Sure, yeah. And you get to the point, it may be the scenario where the wife says, okay, here's the pillow and the cover. Get out on the couch, you know. And it reminds me of my friends in Montgomery again. When did they stop sleeping in the same bed? You know, it happens. Okay, unresolved conflict. And I would suggest that all kind of red flags should go up when you say, I found somebody at work who really understands me. Boy, watch out. There's a red flag. Somebody at work that's just easy to talk to. You know, that's an artificial environment at work. Some maid has come in the night before and vacuumed the rugs and dusted the desk and emptied the trash. And that person has gone through their makeup and put all that on and looks really good. Use good judgment. A fifth possible cause of affairs is uncontrolled thoughts. Uncontrolled thoughts. And this is especially difficult in the environment which we live in. I mean, think about it with me. You know, you get on the computer, and innocently you're Google searching something, and it comes to a page, and off to the right there's this little hula girl that's dancing, saying, "Come see me," or "Come learn more." Well, I mean, if you dared to click on that, there's no telling what you'll find on the next site. But it's the world wooing us, trying to get us off track. Uncontrolled thoughts. Paul commands in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to take every thought captive. None of that's difficult. But there's nothing that's impossible to do that God commands us to do. He will help us. We have to want to do that. 6, unprotected lifestyle. And by this I mean improper relationships with the opposite sex. If somebody walked in the door right now and said, "Brother Heard, you can say one more thing and you're through. You can't say anything else." You know what I'd say? One statement. This is worth the price of admission today. Act like you're married. Act like you're married. I've talked to some guys that are businessmen that go on business trips. They said, "You know, I took my wedding ring off on that last business trip. Had some fun." Or I've heard guys flirting with women. And I'm around guys more than I'm gals. That's the reason I'm pointing them out. It's not that guys are all the bad guys. There are plenty of them out there. Plenty of wolves out there. There's some women that way too. That don't act like they're married. That flirt around. Act like you're married. A seventh possible cause is unreliable commitments. Unreliable commitments. Again, it's back to the idea we made a commitment to God. We promised to God. We promised to one another. We need to be men and women of our word. Okay, the process of immorality.
Could you review the seven?
Yeah. The seven causes: unmet needs, unfulfilled expectations, underdeveloped self-esteem, unresolved conflict, uncontrolled thoughts, unprotected lifestyle, unreliable commitments. How affairs develop. Now, you know, this is broken down into steps, and I know that's kind of simplistic, but for our purposes, accepting sinful thoughts into your mind. Job 31:1 is a powerful verse where Job says, "I made an agreement or a covenant with my eyes not to look on a maid. I made an agreement with my eyes." Now stop and think what he means by that. He meant, I'm in control of my eyes, nobody else. I can see what God has allowed me to see what I want to see. Isn't it interesting, though? God has given us eyes. What a wonderful blessing vision is. But he's also given us blinders. If I'm looking at something I don't need to look at, I can close my eyes. I have control over my eyelids as well. But not only that, God has placed these eyes on a platform that has a swivel. I can turn my head and look at something else. I don't have to continue. And Steve Arterburn has a wonderful book, Every Man's Battle, in which one of his strategies is, when you're looking at a woman in a way that's unholy, you need to bounce your eyes to something else. And if I've got my mind made up ahead of time, that's the kind of man I'm going to be, then I can employ that. But I don't wait till I get into the situation and see something I really like to look at, and show me more. Yeah. And so, Solomon's saying, make up your mind ahead of time. You know, that our eyes are on this platform, or on this swivel, and it's also on a platform that has legs. I can actually turn and walk away. I mean, God's given us all kinds of opportunities to avoid the lustful thoughts. We need to take advantage of that. Step number 2, emotional non-physical involvement. And what I'm suggesting here is that adultery begins in the head long before it leads to the bed. A lot of things can be going on between a man and a woman before they actually have intercourse with each other. And we need to follow that famous world philosopher's advice back in the last century. That we all know and remember these words. All of us, I feel sure, know these words. Only two. Nip it. In the bud, yeah. And what was he talking about? He's talking, well, when a flower's in the bud, if we give it water and sunshine and air, it's going to flourish. It's going to bloom and blossom. And while we're having that struggle with lustful thoughts or lustful ideas, don't give it any air and water and attention. Nip it. Cut it off while it's in the bud. Take care of it early on. Step 3. Physical involvement. Physical involvement. This is where the line's been crossed. Kissing, hugging, sexual intercourse. Once you cross this line, it's just about impossible to come out of that situation without hurting those that are closest to you. It takes God's strength to turn around. Step four, rationalizing the affair. People that get involved in these kind of relationships have to rationalize it some way. Maybe they say things like, well, I'm only human, or just one more time, or this person really needs me, or God will forgive us. Okay, for the sake of time, let's move on. The pathway back to purity. How once a person gets involved in that kind of relationship, can they get back to where they need to be? Number one, acknowledge the sin. Acknowledge the sin. And that's exactly what David did, noted here in Psalm 51, when he acknowledged that it was sin that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had sinned against God. Number two, end the relationship immediately. Number three, do whatever it takes to avoid all contact with that person from now on. To avoid all contact with that person from now on. If you have to hang up, hang up. If you have to change jobs, change jobs. You have to change congregations, change congregations. You have to move out of the area, do it. It's worth it. Marriage is valuable, precious. What are the preventive steps? How to affair-proof yourself, your mate, and your lifestyle? Number one, make a commitment to God's standard of morality. God's standard of morality. Recommit yourself. Number two, maintain your marriage. Maintain your marriage. Work at your marriage a little bit every day. Now, Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We don't have time to go there today, but there he rehearses the responsibilities we have in this area of intimacy in our marriage relationships. Sex is not just a matter of I do it when I feel like it. It's a responsibility that I have to my mate to meet his or her sexual needs. Read verse 3 there. But in verse 5, he warns, if you agree not to have sexual intercourse with each other, make sure it's a mutual agreement. And then, for spiritual reasons, he suggests prayer and fasting. But come back together again that Satan doesn't tempt you for your inability to control your sexual desires. What powerful advice and instruction that is. Married people are to have sexual intercourse consistently. And whatever that is for you and your spouse is for you and your spouse to determine. But consistently, if you don't meet that sexual need, you're opening yourself up and your spouse up for someone to come into your life who will want to speak that special love language with you. That's what he's saying. So we have a responsibility to meet the sexual needs of our spouse. Maintain your marriage. I know we're running out of time, but this is a great concept that I want to mention from John Gottman. It's called turning toward your spouse. He illustrates it this way. Let's say this couple has gone off for a weekend together, and they're in a cabin, and the man's over here cleaning his glasses, and over across the room, his wife is over there looking out the window, and she sees a sailboat out there, and she says, oh, honey, look at the sailboat. Now, if he refuses to turn toward his spouse, he doesn't even acknowledge she said anything. Or you could say, keep cleaning his glasses. That's not turning toward your spouse. But if he turns toward his spouse, what he will do is stop what he's doing, look out the window, and make a comment like, yeah, I see that. What would it be like if you and I got on a boat like that and went across the lake together? See the difference? Respect, kindness, care. Turn toward your spouse. Great, great concept. Now, I have a special homework assignment that I want to give. Al, I forgot to tell you about this handout. Whew, man, it's hot. See how hot pink that is? Woo! Man, it's hot. Every man in here needs to get one. I hope I have enough of those. I don't know what it might be. And by the way, guys, as soon as you get this, fold it in half. Do not read it. Do not let your wife see it. And don't read it yourself. The assignment is, And by the way, if there's a wife here that's not without her mate, that's okay. You can give her one. But just make sure you don't read it. Fold it. Hope I have enough of those. And your assignment for these is to take it home and carve out about 15 minutes tonight where you're distracted from nothing. I mean, you've got total attention to each other. And go down that list. And ask those questions. Make sure all the guys get one and all the ladies that are here without their husband. Fold it. Don't read it. Okay, good. Everybody get one that wants one? Don't burn yourself on those sheets. They're hot. But, you know, this is why pornography is out. That's an imaginary world. It's one that will woo and entice us to a world that's not real. Proverbs 5, verses 15 and 18. Drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Let her charms and breasts satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. That's the Living Bible translation. You have a wife. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, Paul described it this way. Let every man have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband. Your wife belongs to you, not to me. And my wife doesn't belong to you. And I don't belong to any other woman. I belong to my wife. It's an exclusive relationship. In fact, Hebrews 13:4, we talked about earlier, Paul talks about that relationship. He said, don't let the bed, the marriage bed, sexual intercourse together in marriage, may it be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You don't invite somebody into your marriage bed. It's an exclusive relationship. The right one for you is the one that you married. That's the way we need to view that. And then third, I think it's third, manage your mind. Manage your mind. Where has time gone? Number four, monitor your media intake. Monitor your media intake. Garbage in, garbage out. Be careful what you feed your mind. Number five, minimize the opportunity. Minimize the opportunity. Ask yourself, what kind of situations really tempt me? Avoid those situations. Remember what Paul said about bad company corrupting good character. Stay away from people that tell dirty stories. Or talk about their cheating on their mate. Stay away from those kind of people and that kind of talk. An awful lot of the research bears that an awful lot of affairs happen between best friend couples. I think it's great to have best friend couples, friends that are couples of ours. But use good judgment, the way you act and behave around each other. Another common scenario implies co-workers. A third cause is relatives of a spouse. Just use good judgment. Number six. Maintain the proper relationships with the opposite sex. Maintain the proper relationships with the opposite sex. Avoid prolonged stares. Avoid lingering touch. Don't listen to complaints about another person's spouse if they're the opposite sex. Don't give in to flattering speech. Be aware of immodest dress. And then finally, magnify the consequences. Ask yourself, will this really be worth it? Will it be worth pulling me away from God? Come between me and God? Will it be worth the damage to my family, to my loved ones, the ones I love the most? I came across this. You may have heard this, and I'll stop with this. I'll be around if you have questions or want to make some comments. It's called I'm Standing for the Healing of My Marriage. I will not give up, give in, give out, give over till the healing takes place. I made a vow. I said the words. I gave the pledge. I gave a ring. I took a ring. I gave myself. I trusted God and said the words and meant the words in sickness and in health, in sorrow and in joy, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in good times and in bad. So now I am standing. I will not sit down, let down, slow down, calm down, fall down, look down, or be down till the breakdown is torn down. I refuse to put my eyes on outward circumstances or listen to prophets of doom. I will not buy into what is trendy, worldly, popular, convenient, easy, quick, thrifty, or advantageous. Nor will I settle for a cheap imitation of God's real thing. I will not seek to lower God's standard, twist God's will, rewrite God's word, violate God's covenant, or accept what God hates, which is namely divorce. In a world of filth, I will stay pure. Even though surrounded by lies, I will speak the truth. Where hopelessness abounds, I will hope in God. Where revenge is easier, I will bless instead of curse. And where the odds are stacked against me, I will trust in God's faithfulness. I am a stander. I will not acquiesce, compromise, quarrel, or quit. I have made the choice. I have set my face, entered the race, believed the word, and trusted God for the outcome. I will allow neither the reaction of my spouse, nor the urging of my friends, the advice of my loved ones, economic hardship, nor the prompting of the devil to make me let up, slow up, blow up, or give up until my marriage is healed up. Marriage is honorable. It is valuable. It is precious. And God wants all of us to have the most wonderful, the most magnificent marriage possible. Let's close with prayer. Dear God, we do thank you for the precious gift of marriage. God, help each of us to be the kind of husbands and the kind of wives that you intended for us to be. Help us to love our spouses with all of our hearts. Help us to give, realizing that it will be given unto us if we'll do that. Help us, God, to repair the weak spots in our marriage. Help us to have the courage and the conviction to do something about them. Help us to always walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us to have His attitude toward our spouses, toward each other. May Christ reign and rule in our marriage relationships. Bless our families. May we be good role models for our children. Bless us, Lord, so that one day we can be in heaven with you. We're grateful for that privilege and that opportunity through Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.